Well, as Lee mentioned, today we continue this sermon series called Wilderness. And so far this whole season of Lent, we've been going deeper and deeper into, not only into Lent, but deeper and deeper into the wilderness. So that's been our guiding theme through this whole season. And we've talked about what wilderness means in Scripture. Wilderness was always a place that is a place that's rough, a place that's lonely, an untamed place of desolation and trials and strife. And we know that in our lives, wilderness is not just a physical place. Wilderness is also sometimes a season that we travel through. And there are all kinds of ways in which we journey through the wilderness. Lee mentioned some of those in her prayer, but sometimes families go through wilderness with addictions or job loss or the loss of loved ones. There's all kinds of things that can create wilderness in our lives. And the thing about wilderness is it has a tendency to leave us feeling alone, forgotten, and sometimes even forsaken by God. But here's what we've learned over the past few weeks is that we are certainly not alone when we feel those things in the middle of the wilderness. We've been traveling, journeying through Scripture. Most of the entire season, we've been looking at characters from the Old Testament, and we've seen from their lives periods of time when they've traveled through the wilderness. And so we've seen Joseph, who was sold into slavery by his brothers. We've seen Sarai and Hagar, who experienced their own set of wilderness, and we've seen Job experienced tremendous suffering and pain and grief throughout his life, and so we see that he traveled through wilderness. And then last Sunday we looked at Jeremiah and the people of Israel, and we saw their season of wilderness when the Babylonians came in and hauled people off to exile, ripped them from their homes. So what we've seen is that time and again throughout Scripture, and there are many other examples of people and times when God's people went through wilderness. So we are not alone. And then today, as Holy Week quickly approaches, we're going to dive into the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to see that even Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus, God in flesh on the earth, even Jesus journeyed through his own time of wilderness, intense wilderness, in fact. And today we're going to see that in the Garden of Gethsemane. One of the hopeful things throughout this entire series, though, is that although we've seen people go through terrible times, we have also seen that it was in the wilderness that God met them, sustained them, and carried them through those times of wilderness. So as we dive into the Garden of Gethsemane and what happens there, I want to set that passage up for you just a little bit and give you a little context. This, when we pick up the passage from Luke, we are going to be with Jesus in the last night of his life. So what has happened is he is in Jerusalem and he's gathered his disciples together. They're in an upper room. And he gets them together, knowing full well that they are all going to disappoint him and fail him over the course of the next 24 hours. Every single one of them. One of them is going to betray him for just a few pieces of silver. One of them is going to deny that he knows Jesus, not once, twice, but three times. He's going to deny that he even knows Jesus. And the rest of Jesus' best friends are going to abandon him in the time when he needs them the most. That's what his friends are going to do to him over the next 24 hours. And he knows that. And yet, still, he gathers them together, and he gets down on his hands and knees, and he washes their feet in an act of humility and servitude. And then after he washes their feet, they have this Passover meal together, and Jesus gives them a new meaning for this Passover meal. He says, you see this bread? This is going to be, from now on, when you see this, when you break this bread, I want you to remember my body that I'm going to give. It's going to be broken for you. You see this cup? From now on, when you receive this cup, I want you to remember that this is my blood that's shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. And that's Jesus' interaction, despite the fact that he knows they're going to disappoint him greatly. And then after the supper is over, Jesus leaves that place, and Scripture tells us that he goes out into the dark, into the night. And he crosses the Kidron Valley over to the Mount of Olives, and there in a garden at Gethsemane, he prays. And that's where we pick up this morning from Luke chapter 22, verse 39. Jesus came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples followed him. When he reached the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not come into the time of trial." Then he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, knelt down, and prayed, "Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel from heaven appeared to him and gave him strength. In his anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down on the ground. And when he got up from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping because of grief. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not come into the time of trial." While he was speaking, suddenly a crowd came, and the one called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus said to him, "Judas, is it with a kiss that you're betraying the Son of Man?" When those who were around him saw what was coming, they asked, "Lord, should we strike with the sword?" And then one of them struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, "No more of this." And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple police, and the elders who had come for him, "Have you come out with swords and clubs as if I were a bandit? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, here's how I'd like for you to help me out this morning. I would like for you to turn to a couple people around you, and I'd like for you to deliver this message. The message is, "Jesus has the t-shirt." Can you do that for me? "Jesus has the t-shirt." Jesus has the t-shirt. When it comes to wilderness, when it comes to anguish and suffering, Jesus has been there, done that, and he has the t-shirt. He has experienced all of that ahead of us. So today we're in the Garden of Gethsemane, and I don't know if you've ever seen artist renditions of what happened in Gethsemane, but they're pretty prominent. In fact, in a lot of churches, I've been in a number of churches, and many times just over the communion table there is this big stained glass, and it is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus is there. He's kneeling, praying on a rock, a big rock, in fact, here's one artist's take on that, and you can see it. The big rock, Jesus is there, and there's lots of light, and Jesus is praying to God. Now, I gotta tell you, this is not my favorite version of this scene, and here's the reason why. In this picture, in this painting, Jesus just, he looks too calm, doesn't he? You heard the passage. In this painting, Jesus looks really relaxed and calm. There's lots of bright light. He doesn't seem to have much agony on his face, but there are no wrinkles or no tears on his face. There's certainly no sweat drops that look like blood falling from his brow. Jesus just seems a little bit too relaxed for me, and that is not how the Gospels describe this scene in Jesus' life. In Matthew and Mark, Jesus says to his disciples, these are the words that both Matthew and Mark use to tell us, remind us what Jesus said. He says to his disciples, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." That's what Jesus says in the garden, that "my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." Does this painting look like Jesus is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death? No, we have this tendency sometimes to sanitize this lots of scenes from Jesus' life. But Jesus said, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." And in Luke, you just heard us read that passage. In Luke, he is praying so hard that sweat is pouring like blood drops from his face. This is an excruciating experience for Jesus in the garden. Jesus is in the garden, but he is very much in the wilderness. He is going through all kinds of trauma. And that's why I like this artist's version of this story a little better. Because this seems to better capture Jesus' emotion, his desperation, his agony on that night. And why is Jesus in such agony? We've already started to answer that question by telling you, all in the same night, Jesus gathered his disciples together, and before the sun comes up, Jesus is going to be, he's already in the process of being betrayed. Before the sun comes up, he will be denied three times, and in his hour of greatest need, his best friends in the world will scatter and leave him alone. Now, that's enough to cause some anguish, right? And yet, it's not even just that. There's more than that. Jesus also, he knows what he's going through right this second, but he also knows what's coming. He knows that there are people on the way to arrest him in the garden, and he knows what's going to happen once the temple guards and the police come and arrest him. He knows what's going to take place the next day. He knows that he is about to take on the sin of the world. He knows that he's going to be beaten half to death and hanged on a cross to suffocate and die. And to put it very simply, Jesus doesn't want to do it. He doesn't want to do it. I mean, in his prayer, he prays to God, "Father, if there's any other way, please let this cup pass from me. If there's any other way to do this, if there's a plan B, let's put it into action, because I got to tell you, Father, I don't want to do this. If there's any other way, let's do it that way. Let this cup of suffering pass from me." And it's not even just that Jesus doesn't want to do it. It's not just that he doesn't want to suffer and die. It's not that, in the Gospel of Mark, Mark tells us this. This is Mark 14:33. "He took with him Peter and James and John, and he began to be deeply distressed and agitated." That's in the garden. Jesus became deeply distressed and agitated. Now, that word distressed is an interesting word. In the Greek, the word is ekthambeo. Ekthambeo. Now, I know most of you knew that already, but you knew that already, right? The Greek word is ekthambeo, and the reason that's significant is that it's more than just a little distressed. I mean, this word means to be thrown into terror or amazement, to alarm thoroughly, to terrify. So there in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is terrified. He's terrified. He's afraid of what the next few hours are going to hold. He's scared for his... He knows what he's going to have to endure. He knows he's taking on the sin of the world. And he is afraid. Now, some Christians are embarrassed and unnerved by Jesus' humanity here in the garden. There's some folks who don't like to... They like to gloss over this and sanitize it a little bit because they don't like the idea. I mean, Jesus is the Son of God. We can't have him be afraid, right? That's what some people think. And so there's all these attempts to try to explain away Jesus' agony in the garden and his fear. And people who are embarrassed by this, but not me. In fact, I'm grateful for this. I'm grateful because it is a reminder that while Jesus is God, he is God in the flesh, he's also in the flesh. I mean, Jesus is very much God, but he's also very much human. And we see in this moment in the garden, we see Jesus' humanity. We see him in agony. We see him scared to death. He is terrified. He's ekthambeo. He's afraid. And he prays in his fear and his terror. He prays to the Father and he says, "God, please, if there's any other way, if it's possible, if there's a plan B, if there's any way this cup can pass from me, let's do this another way." And I, for one, I'm not embarrassed by that. I'm thankful for it. I'm thankful that the Gospels show us this side of Jesus, because if Jesus had not walked in our shoes, if Jesus hadn't experienced our fear and anxiety and agony and suffering, and if Jesus hadn't been terrified at some point or another, if he hadn't been truly human and had not come into to us in all of our brokenness and waded knee deep, waist deep, neck deep into the mire and muck of our sinfulness and brokenness and pain. If Jesus hadn't done that and experienced the fearfulness of our existence, then I'm not sure Jesus could save us from it. But we don't have to worry about that, because Jesus did experience it. He went into the wilderness for us so that He could save us from it. So whenever you feel afraid, whenever you find yourselves in the middle of the wilderness and enduring all kinds of suffering and pain and agony, whenever you feel like you don't really want to do what you're being called to do, well, just know that Jesus has been there. Jesus has done that. If you ever go through periods of time when you pray and you pray and you pray and it feels like your prayers aren't being heard or certainly not being answered, and you don't know what to do and you're terrified, just know that Jesus has been there and done that, and He has the T-shirt. And the T-shirt says, Wilderness Expert. Jesus is an expert. He's been in the wilderness. And from this night in His life, He's going to go even deeper into it as He suffers unimaginable pain on our behalf. Jesus is a wilderness expert. He's been there. He's done that. He's got the T-shirt. So there is nothing that we can encounter and nothing we have to endure in this life that Jesus hasn't already experienced. And that's how He can save us from it. And thanks be to God for that. Amen. This morning we're going to continue this Lenten practice of writing our prayers on slips of paper. This will be the last Sunday we do this. And so I invite you, there should be white slips of paper in your pews. And Chad's going to play the first little bit of our song this morning while you remain seated. And you can write out your prayers. And then when we stand to sing, you're invited to bring those prayers forward, to offer them to God and place them in these baskets. Thank you.